for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, June 29th, 1980, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Family Summer Camp Meeting, being held at Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellenwood is the teacher of the morning, and this is tape two of two tapes on the Elijah ministry.
I'm a new creation. All things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. All things are passed away, I'm born again, more than a conqueror, that's what I am. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. All things are passed away, I've been born again, more than a conqueror, that's what I am, I'm a new creation.
All right, you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Freeman, I think we need some water up here. Praise the Lord. I just want to take this opportunity of thanking all of you for the wonderful time of fellowship that we've had together, sharing the things of the Word of God. And I just really love this camp. I love what's going on here. And I appreciate Glenn and Irma just very, very much. And I appreciate the depth of their commitment unto the Lord. How many of you feel that they're really committed unto the Lord? I think they're something like Epaphroditus. They're really working beyond the call of duty, you know. But I do appreciate their consecration, their commitment to the Lord. I want to thank Brother... Thank you. Well, we got a real glasses. I want to thank David and Sandra for being my hosts during this period of time. And just appreciate all of the things they've done, the meals and the laundry and everything, praise the Lord. How do you say it, huh? Just everything. Hallelujah. This afternoon, I'm speaking to Brother White, and this afternoon, we're going to have a time of praying for Glenn and Irma. And we haven't ministered to them. They've been ministering to us. And so, Brother White, sometime this afternoon, we'll just kind of work with him whenever you feel led. And we'll just pray for Glenn and Irma, that God will keep them strengthened until the next camp meeting, whenever it is, or until the Lord comes. Praise the Lord. We expect to have Brother Dowell with us this morning, but he had another commitment over in a place called Heber Springs, and he has to speak there this afternoon. So he was trying to figure out, while he was up there on the platform, how he could make it, but he just couldn't be here in the morning service and get over there by the afternoon. I think it's probably 150 miles or so over there. So he thought that you had camp meeting all the time. He said, well, don't they have camp meeting next week? He said, I thought they had camp meeting all the time. Well, maybe the time will come when we can just have camp meeting all the time. And then people can come when they can and be a blessing. Praise the Lord. All right, this morning I thought we would spend in questions and answers. I'm not the answer man. I just want to tell you that. I'm just with the rest of you, trying to ascertain the truth of the Scriptures. The Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth. I think there's much ahead of us. We talk in terms of the three gates, and Ezekiel said to mark well the entering in, And each gate has its own body of truth connected with it in particular. And I believe that there is a whole new body of truth opening up. And we've just barely begun to stress the importance of the things that God is saying to us. Praise the Lord. Now, the first thing that we'll do this morning, somebody was asking about the storing up of food. I don't know if any of you here are storing up food or not. I want to say again that the things that I say are my presentation of it. Everyone looks through the lattice work and perhaps we see a little different thing. And what I tell you is just my view through the lattice work. I don't pretend to be divinely inspired and all that sort of thing. I think we should keep very humble here. But I'll just try to explain some things that, as I see them. We gave this one time. It was a whole service. I don't know whether it was last time or the time before. But this involves this thing of storing up food. I think we'll put the two tabernacles up here this morning to explain this a little bit. Remember that there is a heavenly structuring. And I always tell people God doesn't live in a series of boxes, but he has to lay things out in a way that we can understand. Can you folks here all see this? All right, and since we cannot, in our present state, look up into the heavenlies and see clearly what's up there, God has given us a representation of the heavenlies in the Mosaic Tabernacle. Altogether, there are probably, a dozen or 15 different tabernacles and temples in the Word of God. And each one of them, we'll exaggerate this a little bit here, each one of them has a story to tell about what God is doing. Last evening, Brother White told us about that burning bush. The burning bush was actually one of these temples in a very rudimentary form. God had a story to tell, even in that burning bush. All right, so we have the Mosaic Tabernacle. When we talk about the Mosaic Tabernacle, we include also the temples, because they were all built on the same basic plan. Always a court, and always a sacred building. And the sacred building always had a holy place and a holy of holies. And we find from the book of Hebrews that this is the representation in the realm of the natural of that which is in the realm of the spirit. The day is coming when God is going to join the two tabernacles together. And then it shall be said, now is the tabernacle of God with man. This is the ultimate, I believe, in the second coming of the Lord. God is going to join the two realms together. All right, now, this is where we are. We're in this earthly structuring, and we've been telling you that the holy place is the locale of the Spirit-baptized people. We come through the first gate and we get saved. We come through the second gate and we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we don't have time to go into all of this, but the name of the sacred building is the Naos, or the temple, and the Ecclesia, or the church, or the Soma, or the body. Salvation does not bring us into and make us a part of the church. In Acts, we have two actions. The Lord added unto the church, that is, by the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ, daily, such as were being saved. Back in those days, there weren't very many people in the outer court. People, almost immediately upon getting saved, were baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the norm. We're living in a time when many, many believers never go through the second gate. And so, the outer court here has a great population. All right, so the holy place, then, is the locale of the Spirit-baptized church, the charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel realm. Now, this realm is being infiltrated, and the synagogue of Satan has slipped in. We have this over in Revelation 2 and 3. The synagogue of Satan has slipped in. And so we have in the church Cain and Korah, Jezebel, all of Jezebel's children. We never did finish talking about her children last night, but they've all infiltrated. And when the Lord comes, the church will be in a state of apostasy. Malachi shows this. Malachi spends about two chapters talking about the intrusion of the ungodly into the covenant people, how they've defiled the priesthood and all of these things. But in the midst of it, the Lord had a people that thought upon his name. I'm getting to storing up food here, believe it or not. And he said, they will be mine in the day when I make up my jewels. They will be mine. In Revelation 1, we see this fulfilled. He apprehends them in his hand. He grabs them in his hand. All right, Jude sees the same thing. Jude sees the church at the time of the coming of the Lord as in a state of apostasy. We come to Revelation, and remember the whole book of Revelation describes the whole second coming. And in chapter 1, the Lord appears to these that are looking for his coming. He appears to them. And he apprehends them in his hand. At this point, we believe he brings them through the veil. Not the whole church now, but the overcomers in the midst of the lampstand churches. And Malachi talks about this, and Malachi says, and ye shall return. That is, they're going to return from whence they came. And so we see the Lord bringing these first fruits people, the overcomers, the man-child, they have many, many names, into the Holy of Holies, and then they return. For what purpose? To purge the body of Christ's church. And Malachi talks about these, and he says that they are going to trample the wicked under feet, and the wicked are going to burn like stubble under their feet. Jude sees it. He says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. He's talking about the apostate church. And so Enoch and Jude say that the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. Judgment in the church. In my thinking, the next great thing to happen is the coming of the Lord and the purging of the Pentecostal realm. And incidentally, this thought is coming through to other people at the present time. It's quite interesting. And I find that there are a number of ministers now that are beginning to see the need of the purging of the body of Christ's church. I appreciate this very much. All right, so this takes place in Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 1, 2, and 3 are all in the earthly structure. When the Lord comes, he comes to the midst of the lampstands. The lampstands are the symbols of the Spirit-baptized churches. Malachi says that when the Lord comes, he's coming to his temple. All right, then we see a period of time here. Now, this is completely conjectural. I suggest that it could be as long as 8 or 10 years, maybe less. And incidentally, I'm not trying to sell books here, but we have much of this in the little book back on the table called The Seven Stars, where we go into detail and give the supporting scriptures. So the purging of the church may take place quite some time, maybe several years. Two things will happen. The Lord will purge the church and bring it back into divine order. When this is accomplished, now I'm just showing you the pathway of the overcomers. When this is accomplished, then there is a meeting with the Lord in the air. This is in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. He comes then for a meeting with them for the purpose of escorting them up into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is, the pilgrimage is over. We've come home corporeally, spiritually, every way. We've come home. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Not that we are always going to be restricted up here, but this is our home. If we get lost out there in some galaxy somewhere, Why, we have the name of our God written upon us and the name of the city of our God. And so we can find our way back home. Somebody will point and say that's the way, you know. That's an EW announcement. Now, this is the journey as we see it of the people that are ready for the coming of the Lord. And then the rest of the book of Revelation, or almost all of it, is up in this context, up in the realm of the Spirit. Now, John sees these people as the seven stars. The seven stars are the most important characters in the book of Revelation and are the key to the understanding of it. So from this vantage point, then, the Lord uses them to purge the kingdom. First, they come down with the trumpet judgments. Then they come down with the bowl judgments. And my personal opinion is that the purging of the church will occupy a seven-year period, or almost all of that. This is that time of great tribulation, time of trouble. By the way, Jesus said to pray that ye be counted worthy to escape those things which are coming upon the face of the earth. I wonder how many of you have ever prayed that. All right? Just two or three here. Keep this in mind. And as you pray before the Lord, let this be a part of your prayer. Lord, I want to be worthy to escape those things which are coming. Because there is coming a time of great distress and trouble upon the face of the earth. In the Greek, it is very intensive. It would read something like this. Pray that ye be counted exceedingly worthy to escape those things. Now, a lot of people in these days are looking for the Day of Atonement. I don't know all about this yet, exactly how all of the feasts fit in. But we're living in the Feast of Pentecost. Out here we have the Feast of the Passover. Here we have the Feast of Pentecost. And up here is the Feast of Tabernacles. But the Feast of Tabernacles is really three feasts. Number one is the Feast of Trumpets. Number two is the Day of Atonement. And number three is the Feast of Tabernacles proper. But all of these three together make up the Festival of Tabernacles. And so many of my friends are looking for the Day of Atonement, and I tell them, you're looking for the wrong thing. We should be watching for the Feast of Trumpets. Now, here's an area that I think we need to do some research in. The festival, the larger Feast of Tabernacles, does not begin with the Feast of Tabernacles proper, but it begins with the Feast of Trumpets. And I believe that the Feast of Trumpets begins officially in Revelation 1, where John hears behind him the voice of a trumpet. Corinthians and Thessalonians tell us that he's coming with the sound of a trumpet and with the trump of God, and only twice has deity ever blown or will ever have blown a trumpet. Only twice. Number one was on Sinai. A trumpet in the Word of God is an authoritative voice. When the Lord talks to us about blowing trumpets, it doesn't mean he's going to give us trumpets of silver or ram's horn, whatever, but it means he's going to give us an authoritative voice. All right, so God has spoken with an authoritative voice on Mount Sinai, and the only other time in the Word of God, as far as I know, that we ever find God speaking with a voice like of a trumpet is in Revelation 1 at the second coming of the Lord. I believe that Revelation 1 opens up the Feast of Trumpets. The seven trumpets blown by the overcomers are something else, and so many people confuse these with the two times that God has blown a trumpet. Okay, now, there's coming a great storm. If you haven't read Annie's last book on this, why, you should get it. She talks a great deal about this storm that's coming. Annie, that has the visions. I think the books are on the table, I see back there. Book number four. And she has four books, and they're kind of progressive. And this is found more or less in book four. Now, again, I want to say that you cannot base doctrine upon anybody's dream or vision. It's based upon the Word of God. Always keep this in mind. Don't run after people's dreams and visions. And when we look at these things, we have to hold them to the Word of God, and they are only illuminative. They are not necessarily interpretive. All right, but she talks about this storm. And one interesting thing is, she says that some of God's people are above it, and some are under it. See, when the Lord comes, only a portion of the Spirit-baptized people will be ready for His coming, just a portion of them. Only a portion of the Spirit-baptized people will come into changed bodies. They have a twofold work to do. Number one, they purge the church. Then they ascend up into the heavenly Holy of Holies in Revelation 4 and 5. And then God uses them to purge the kingdom. This is the Elijah ministry that we talked about yesterday. All right, then the question arises, what's going to happen to these people down here? What's going to happen to them? Well, apparently, here's where Revelation 12 comes in. And in Revelation 12, we see these that are caught up to the throne, that here they're called the man-child. And the Word of God tells us that they nourish the woman down here. They take care of her. She is down here perhaps for several years before the tribulation period breaks, the seven-year period. And then she's down here during the seven-year period, as we understand it. If you would like, just turn over to Revelation 12 here, and I'd like to show you a thing or two that perhaps some other people have overlooked. Revelation, the 12th chapter. All right, in verse 6, it says that the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years. Then some more things happen. And in verse 14, it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, I know that these are symbols, but symbols are not symbols merely of spiritual things. They are symbols many times of factual things, things that are going to happen physically. Now, notice two things here. I do not believe that these two verses describe the same flight. In verse 8, she flees into the wilderness. She flees into it. In the Greek, this has the idea of running from something obnoxious or fearful. She's running out of fear and fright into the wilderness. When she goes the second time, she flies. I tell people you can always remember this by flees and flies. Maybe I'm kind of irreverent here. But the first time, she flees in for 3.5 years. The second time, she flies in for 3.5 years. All right, it says in verse 6 that they, and the only logical antecedent to this is this man-child. This man-child is a company of people, and they feed her for 1,260 days. The word feed has in it the idea of giving the necessary food, bread, water, whatever, you know, like when God fed Elijah. But in the second and 3.5 years, it says that she is nourished. And in the Greek, the word nourish has in it the idea of receiving some of the dainties. She's not just on a severe diet now, but her diet is being expanded, and she's given many of the dainties. So there's a difference here. And I've come to the conclusion, and I'm kind of a rare bird in this, that this woman, who is the picture, as we understand it at the present time, of the church that wasn't ready for the coming of the Lord, that this woman will be in the earth for a period of 7 years in the wilderness. But during this period of time, This man-child up here will take care of her. Now, I don't believe that actually she's going to be locked up somewhere. I probably have mentioned this here half a dozen times. I was talking along this one time, and a lady said, "I saw that." And I said, "Tell me what you saw." Well, she said, "I saw many of God's people, and they were enclosed like in a capsule." And she said, "Antichrist came and called to them. He couldn't get in. He couldn't touch them, but he called to them, and he said, 'If you'll come out, I will give you back your money and your land.' And some of them came out, and he destroyed them." And so perhaps we've had this idea that she's just going to be under some kind of a covering somewhere this whole period. I don't think that's the whole picture. I think that she's going to be involved in a ministry in the earth too. But here it's talking about her protection. All right, now, go over to the 91st Psalm, and we read something about this situation, I think. Psalm 91, a very familiar psalm. Job's Psalms. All right, the first verse here: "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And in the fourth verse it says, "For he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." The wings of the cherubim represent the power of God unto keeping. Remember that here's the Ark of the Covenant. Here's the mercy seat and the cherubim. All right, this verse now, verse 1, "He that dwelleth there." Not everybody's going to dwell there. The initiative is up to us. I keep telling people that we are deciding where we are going to spend the ages in the plan of God. Right now, we're making the decision. Some will be content to live in the outer court, some in the holy place. And there are some that will settle for nothing less than coming up into the bosom of God. We've been telling you how to go through that veil in many, many different ways. But here the initiative is ours. We make the decision. We decide we're going to move. One thing about America is that we can move whenever we want to. It's up to us. If we don't like Spokane, we can move to St. Petersburg, Florida. Is there a place for that name? I've never been to Florida yet. All right. So we decide that we're going to dwell in the secret place. All right. In the Hebrew, the word is S-E-T-E-R. Step there. This very beautiful word is the name, one of the names of the Holy of Holies. Up where the wings are, where the feathers are. So, he that dwelleth or sits down in Seter of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The word shadow, of course, is radiance. This is their place. Now, the whole chapter talks about this time of trouble, that God has a company of people that will be in this Seter here, and then later on, up in this Seter up here. All right, let's turn over to the 32nd Psalm. 27th Psalm first. Psalm 27. Verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." In our context, we don't merely dwell in it, we are the house of the Lord. "To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, for in the time of trouble," again it's talking about this 7 years of great trouble, "he shall hide me in his pavilion," and the word pavilion here is akin to the word tabernacle, because the Holy of Holies is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. "And in Seter of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about. Therefore, while I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." I'm going to put the tabernacle over here, up and down, because I just want to show you something. Some of you have heard this before. All right, so in the time of trouble, God has some people that he's going to hide in Sitkar. First down here, and then later on, they ascend. This is the thing that is commonly called the rapture. But the word rapture, of course, is not found in the scriptures. But I don't quibble over that too much. I say I know that whatever you call it, it's going to be rapturous. God is going to catch some people up into the heavenly holy of holies. He is going to do that. The thing is, the rapture is just all out of place in the understanding of the people. It's used today to say that when Jesus comes, that all of the Christians are going to be caught up. And you see, this is so far from the truth and is really a part of a greater delusion. So the psalmist says here then that one thing he desires of the Lord is that, in verse 5, that in the time of trouble he shall hide me in the sector of his tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. And then he said, now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. All right, then you go over to the 32nd Psalm, 6th verse, talking about the same thing. For this shall every one that is godly. Now, I think that we're the last ones to say that we are godly. We would almost protest it. We're only godly because we have been clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found, which is right now. We're in this preparatory time. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee, unto him, for thou art my hiding place. Set there. Up here, you see. Thou art my set there. In the floods of great waters it shall not come nigh thee. In the Old Testament we have two men that are rather typical here. God had one man that was called Enoch, and he came into a changed body, into the realm of the Spirit, before the storm came. And the storm couldn't touch him. He could walk through the storm. If he wanted to, he could walk down the valleys that were being covered with the waters. He had a changed body. God gave him a changed body so the storm could not affect him. But in the storm, God had another man by the name of Noah, and Noah was preserved during the storm in an ark. Now, this is the picture as we see it. All of God's people are not in the same package. God has outer court saints, he has holy place saints, and he has holy of holies saints. We're talking now in terms of population. All right, so just as Noah was kept during the storm, so the beautiful bride of Christ Church, who is not ready for the coming of the Lord, will be kept in the time of trouble. But God has some people he's going to bring into set there, that is, into a hiding place. He's going to take them through the veil, and this he does, we believe, at his coming. For thou art my hiding place, my set there. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about, and so on. And clear down to the end of the chapter, it's talking about this time of trouble and what happens. All right, so we're answering a question here. We've gone about 6 miles around to answer it. Should you save up food? Now, it all depends where you want to be in the time of trouble. It all depends. If you will confess unto God that you want to be in Sitkar, be ready for his coming, go through the veil, come into the Holy of Holies, if you want to confess that, then forget about saving up food. You won't need it. Any more than Enoch needed to store up food for the time of the flood. You won't need it. Possibly it won't even be in your thoughts. But if you're planning on not being ready for the coming of the Lord, if you're planning to be here on earth in the time of trouble, then it's quite possible you should be thinking about storing up some food. Now, about, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 30 years ago anyway, There was a Baptist missionary, I believe, up in Alaska. And he had a vision. And he saw a concentration camp. I'd rather be in a consecration camp, wouldn't you? He saw a concentration camp with a lot of God's people in it. And he saw an army of Orientals march by. Now, this was up in Alaska. And, I think I told it last year. Praise the Lord. So, a little later on, he was traveling around up there, and he saw the place that he saw in the vision. And he really got all excited, you know. And so he came down to the States, and it was about the time that Bemis Shakarian had begun the Full Gospel Businessmen. And so he came down and he told Demas about it, and Demas had him tell the story in some of the chapters in the L.A. area. I don't know where else he went. I think we had him in our church, and he told the story. Well, at that time, you know, this is all new. These people in the concentration camp were not there by force, but they had gathered there for protection. But as time has gone on, I've begun to hear so many other stories. You remember Brother Bunch that was here last year? His group feels that they should have a place of preparation, not necessarily for themselves, but for these that are left behind. So they have purchased property in Arizona, I think around 80 acres. And they're providing for a place of refuge. I told Glenn and Irma that quite possibly that this place here may be such a place of refuge for these that have missed the coming of the Lord. There's going to be a howling from Pentecostal people when they discovered that they weren't ready for the coming of the Lord. Because everywhere you go, Pentecostal people are told that this has to take place, and this has to take place, and this has to take place, and all like that, before the Lord comes. And they're settling back and say, well, I don't really need to be watching for the Lord on my tiptoes. I'll have it in my doctrine book. He's coming someday. And so they've become lax. And they've left their first love in many cases. So on. And so when the Lord comes, and some people have vanished, these overcomers, and have gone beyond the veil, there's going to be a furor in the Pentecostal movement such as you've never heard, especially the Pentecostal movement. There's coming this time of trouble, and this company of people is going to be persecuted. But God is preserving them, will preserve them as He preserved Noah, I believe. So it may be that God is laying upon the hearts of many people ahead of time to prepare these places of protection. There may be a gathering together. I could tell you story after story. One of my friends down in Oregon has purchased property up in the mountains about 20 miles or so from the town. And he's put up a building there that will sleep about 175 people. And why is he doing it? He doesn't need a place like that, actually. It's kind of a retreat center, what he's building it for. Down below, there's a glade that would seat probably 10,000 people. I said, maybe God is laying this upon your heart for the time of trouble. See, God prepares a place of protection, but He may do it through some of His servants right now. And these places of protection might very well be geographical locations. How many of you know Brother Stanley Frodsham? I'll tell you this little story here as I remember it. It was when he was in the Assemblies of God, I believe. And he was editor of the Pentecostal Evangel. And a lady had a vision, and she saw America devastated except for a cigar-shaped area down through the middle, I think, up through the Ozarks, like that. And she saw it devastated. And the Lord said to her, write and tell Brother Trotcham about this. And the curious part of it was there were about five or six other people who had the same vision, and to each one of them, the Lord said, write and tell Brother Trotcham. And he had this testimony, the same thing from about six or seven people. Now, God, I believe, will have a place of protection. This is what this is all about. And maybe God is laying it upon your heart to lay up food, not that you're going to need it, but maybe some other people are going to need it. Now, this food that you lay up will not necessarily be adequate. 7 years is a long time, and the wheat can get moldy and get bugs in it. What do you call them? Weevils? Weevils, that's right. Get weevils in it. The powdered milk, you know, can deteriorate. But these up here are going to nourish these down here. We had a prophecy in our own church one time, and in it the Lord said that you will speak to the ground, and it will bring forth a tree with fruit upon it for you to eat. After Jesus came into his changed body, he wasn't dependent upon the natural bread and food and so on. In fact, the matter is, he created a meal over here. He had a fish upon the fire for the disciples. Didn't he have honey with it or something? What was it? Fish and what? Fish and honey? Okay. And he probably supernaturally produced it. So I'm not saying that even the natural food that we store up will be the adequate thing. But God's people, these up here, I believe, are going to first feed these down here and then nourish them, probably not only spiritually but physically. And so they will be preserved through the time of trouble. Now, what about these that want to go all the way with God? I tell them that our place of safety is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's coming a time when this relationship will be translated into the actuality. We'll be in full union with Him up here. The only escape is our relationship with Him coming up into Seter. And putting these scriptures together here, you see, this is the body of Christ, and the veil is the neck of the body. Is that right? What does your neck do? Makes decisions, doesn't it? Some people are going this way. Lord, I want to come up in the Holy of Holies. See? And in the psalmist, it says that when this flood comes, it will come to the neck. There's coming a flood, not a flood of water now, but a flood of fire. A time of trouble upon the face of the earth. See, we did this last year, I think. And God has some people that will be above the flood. The head, it says, will be above the waters. It will come up to the neck, but it shall not come nigh thee. So this headship company will be in changed bodies. And the fact of the matter is, we keep impressing this upon you, that these up here call forth the judgments, like Elijah did. So when the floods come, in Isaiah the 30th chapter, we read about this flood, and we're shown it's not a flood of water, it's a flood of fire. These down here are going to have to go through this holocaust that's coming on the earth. Many will be slain. The body of Christ people, the Noah people, will be preserved in the earth. The Holy of Holies people, the headship of the body, will be in Seter, 91st Psalm, where they will have lodging for the night. That's the way it is in the Hebrew. They will have lodging up here for the night. Praise the Lord. These people will need refuges, quite possibly, but these have found their safety, their escape in their relationship with Jesus. And these will help these. Okay. I'm wide open here. Any questions you'd like to ask or anything more you would like to more fully explain? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. I'm quite sure of that. A great many martyrs are coming up out of the Great Tribulation. There have been martyrs in the past. We've had more martyrs in this century than all the centuries put together since the day of Pentecost. But this is only the beginning of the martyrdom. Well, that remains to be seen. Sometimes these things are greatly overrated. It's quite possible that the gravitational pull from all of these bodies out there, you know, all focusing together in one place, might trigger off earthquakes and volcanic actions and so on. I wish that, I really don't, but I wish you folk had been up around Spokane where I was during this volcanic explosion. It was really weird, just eerie. It was like being on the moon or something, you know. I wasn't there at the time, but in Spokane, the next day after the explosion, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it was just like midnight. You know, that gives you a weird feeling to have midnight in broad daylight. And it was just a whole context of things. It really, really did something to you. I don't know if I told this here or not. I was up at with the Warnock group up in Cranbrook when this happened. And I was trying to get down to Spokane. And so some folk up there said that they would take me as far as Sandpoint. And so we were just kind of sitting around. Some folks had gathered in, and we were turning the radio on now and then to get a report on what was happening. And it was just like there was a gloom on us, you know. The thing affected us. Even up there, we were about 300 miles from the volcano, and even up there, we were getting some of the ash. And so I mentioned this. I said, boy, it says, looks like we're waiting for doomsday, you know. And Brother Warnock spoke up, and he said, yeah, and he said, we're supposed to be overcomers, you know. So we all had kind of a good laugh about that. And these things are coming, and we should be prepared for them. Praise the Lord. All right, who else? Somebody else had a question, brother? All right, Matthew. What are the verses there? Matthew 24:29-31. All right, it says here that immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. In the 27th verse, it says, for as the lightning, and a better translation would be lightning, cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. See, because this is talking about a sunrise. Not an electric storm, but about a sunrise. The sun shines from the east unto the west. Song of Solomon, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. So shall also the coming, or the parousia, of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. All right. I'm not sure that I can place all of these things chronologically. We know that in the middle of the seven-year period, approximately, that the sun is going to be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Approximately at that time, the inhabitants of the earth are going to see the heavens rolled back as a scroll, and they're going to see the Father on the throne and his Son, the Lamb. They're going to call for the rocks to fall upon them. I place this approximately in the middle of the seven-year period. And this perhaps may be that sign. And then there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. Whether all of this is given in chronological order, I'm not sure here. But he's talking about the things that are going to happen in those days. Okay? I've been trying to do a lot of research on Matthew 24 and the corresponding passages in Mark and Luke, and I haven't finished on all of that yet, but it all ties in there. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, I'll answer your question if you'll promise not to ask who the two witnesses are. I always tell people that I always get that question. All right, I don't know exactly who the 144,000 are out on the coast, and he says, there's no need of worrying about being in the 144,000. He says, they're already come forth. He says that they're the ones that came forth from the graves when Jesus died on the cross. So that's all settled with him. So I laugh at him. In the Greek, I understand that expression would be thousands of 144, which is a little bit different. You'll find this in the book, I forget who the author was, the book on theomatics that came out a couple of years ago. And so he says that there are thousands of 144. Now, 12 is the number of government. And so the number 12 is involved here. 12 by 12 is 144. So there may be thousands of these. Now, I'm just going to give you an opinion. I'm not going to try to interpret this, but I'm just going to give you an opinion here. I see that perhaps the government of God is going to be transmitted to the earth through the two companies of 144,000. We'll just use that number. I believe that there are two groups of 144,000. One seems to be in the realm of the spirit, and one's in the realm of the natural, if you'll examine those scriptures carefully. And each one of us has a counterpart in the realm of the spirit. Remember, Jesus speaks of the little child and his angel. The question is, does God ever take that angel away from us? Each one of us has a personal angel assigned to us. We have a counterpart in the realm of the spirit. God doesn't talk to us too much about this area because we would get into a worship of angels, spirit angels, and a pride thing would come in. But it seems to be there. And I would suggest, I mean, this is just an opinion now, that possibly out of the inhabitants of the earth that are saved, it might possibly be the actual Jewish people, that there will be 144,000, and each of them will have his counterpart from the realm of the spirit. So the man from the realm of the spirit will instruct the man that's in the realm of the natural. The 144,000 from up here will communicate with 144,000 down here. And through this means, the government of God may be transmitted unto the earth, because the number 12 has to do with government. So that's just a suggestion. I also have this little approach sometimes. I sometimes wonder if these various figures in the book of Revelation may indicate ministries as well as companies of people. And I entertain this thought, and I work along this line sometimes, but they may indicate ministries as well as people. So the 144,000 might possibly be a part of the Holy of Holies group, although I don't put it there for the time being. All right, any other questions? I would disagree with that. I believe that in the return, that there were representation of all the tribes. And there's evidence of this. For example, Anna was of the tribe of Asher, Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And I would suggest that in the return there was representation, but, you know, that's neither here nor there. They're somewhere. Okay. There are some people that believe that the Anglo-Saxon Celtic peoples are these tribes. It's quite possible. I'm not against the idea. But I don't preach on it because I think there are things that are more important to talk about. I'd rather talk about the spiritual seed of Abraham and focus on that. Sister Bethel? I don't know. Yeah. You see, there are those that go at some of these scriptures. They teach that everything here is symbolic, and the sun and moon and stars and things like this are important people in the earth. And I believe that there is that interpretation there. Myself, I'm quite a bit of a literalist. And I believe that there are many levels of understanding in the Word of God. And I do believe that in these areas that there's also a literal interpretation. Okay? All right. he doesn't really pick them like that. Let's put it like this. Let's say that here's a sergeant and so on, or I've never been in the Army, so I don't know all these terms too well. But we'll say a sergeant has his men all lined up. And so, you know, they're all at attention and everything. And so he says, I want 8 volunteers for KP. And so 8 men step out. He says, all right, I choose you. See, this kind of solves some things for me. I believe that God chooses these that choose him. And it's pretty hard for me to accept that God has created some people for this and some for that and some for other things. And I know there are strong scriptures along this line. But like I tell you, I have this Methodist background, and we're whosoever will people. In the first gate, I see Jesus standing behind the first gate. And he says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he speaks out to those in the kingdom of darkness out here. And so some respond and come in, and they're saved. Salvation is a gift. All right, the second gate is a gift. Here Jesus stands inside this gate, and he says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. So all of the Catholics and the Methodists and the Baptists and Presbyterians, everybody comes through and receives the baptism. Huh? Is that what happened? You thought when you got the baptism that they all were going to come. But you found out that a lot of people weren't interested in the baptism. And so he utters a call and some come in. Now I see the third gate the same way. He's up here inviting us. Annie, in one of her visions, sees the Lord standing before the realms of light and inviting people to come. And I'm not trying to, interpret her visions, but this is how I see it. And I believe that right now the Lord is up here on the inside of the last veil, and he's inviting the Pentecostal people to come. See, it's not a case of him picking out some. He's inviting them to come, and a handful are going to respond. These that respond, he picks. Well, I don't work on that verse very much. I hear it used a lot. I believe that he chooses those that respond. Okay, 2 questions here. Yes. Yes. We have to qualify to go through the third gate. The opening of it is a gift to us, but we have to qualify to go through. And all during these meetings, we've been talking about this, qualifying, and other meetings that we've had, and God has many ways of telling us. Remember how Elijah had to qualify, and the Beatitudes show us how to qualify, because in the Beatitudes we see the picture of those that go through the veil. And God has many, many ways of teaching us. And so there is something for us to do. That's why he says, let him that is godly pray in a time when he may be found. This is the time for us, if we want to go through, to seek the Lord. That's why Jesus said to pray that you may be counted exceedingly worthy to escape those things. And the only way that we can escape those things is by coming up into step care. Okay? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Because after they have purged the church, they ascend. They take out the storm here. In Revelation 4:1, and this may possibly be the Day of Atonement, because the door into the Holy of Holies is opened on that day, Revelation 4:1. John, who heads the overcomers, I believe, ascends up here, and then from up here, the manifested sons, if you want to call them that, or whatever, then they purge the outer court. Remember, we taught you here, and I don't want to go over this again, but we taught you here that angels in the Bible are not necessarily spirits. There are people angels. And it's our opinion that the angels in the book of Revelation are people angels. And many times in the Word of God are people angels. And so we have Matthew 13. And remember, the wheat and the tares are growing together, and somebody said, well, let's pull out the tares. Well, don't do that lest you pull up the wheat. But he said the time's coming when the angels will go forth and they'll separate the wheat from the tares. And there's two things they do. They take out of the kingdom all things that offend and all people that offend. That's what this 7-year period of tribulation is. It's God performing an operation to take out the corruption so that harem will not take place. Remember in Malachi that unless God send Elijah, that the earth would come into harem or utter destruction. And so in this purging of the kingdom, God takes out all of the corruptive forces, and is effected by the seven stars, his angels, the Malachim, and they cleanse the kingdom and purge it. First they purge the body of Christ Church, and then they purge the kingdom. Right now, the purgers are getting purged. See, his judgments begin in the house of the Lord, in the Holy of Holies first. But there's no corruption in the Holy of Holies, nor I don't think ever could be or can be. But these that are going to go into the Holy of Holies have to be purged now. And at the coming of the Lord, the last of the Adamic nature is destroyed. And these are perfected people. Remember on the third day, remember Charlie Ryan talking about the third day so much? And then begins that third day from the cross, or the seventh day from creation. The last 1,000 years, he will have perfection. I might just add this here. I realize I'm quite controversial, but I felt that we were in kind of a vacuum on the teaching of the coming of the Lord. And I minister among quite a few churches and so on. And usually when I go into a place, if I have something that's different, and I believe that this is ethical, I ask the leadership, may I teach this? And if necessary, I explain ahead of time. And oftentimes I will say, Pastor, what are your views about the coming of the Lord? And do you know that almost every Pentecostal and charismatic pastor that I've ever asked this, I think everyone just kind of shrugs his shoulders and says, I don't know. So I thought, well, we're coming up to something so tremendous, somebody ought to know something. And so some of us began to dig into the Word of God. Forgot what I'm going to tell you here. Well, we'll pass on that then. Sister? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. It certainly could be. I'm not saying it isn't. Let me give you a little thing here that's very helpful to me. You see, we can be conjecturing. What time is it? I'm on Pacific time here, so I've got 2 hours yet. sometimes we become so involved with the doctrine of things that we lose our beautiful relationship with Jesus. And I want to warn you about this. And when I was pastoring, we had people in our church, you know, that they got into this kick. Well, what company am I in? You know, what company are you in? And so the Lord spoke to us one day in a prophecy, and he brought this out, and he said, some of you are asking, what company am I in? What group am I in? But he said, is there not a lesson in all of these for you? All right, so I don't know whether I'm in the 144,000 or not, but there's a lesson in that company for me for right now, and that is that they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Praise the Lord. I don't know, you know, whether the Lord's going to explain all of these things to us before they happen. But the thing is, let's see that lesson. I pastored a church, and we taught these things freely and openly. But, you know, I still had some people in there that believed in the old-time rapture. And if some rapture preacher came along and spoke of a rapture, they'd yell amen, you know. They didn't have an opportunity to yell amen very much, you know, when I was teaching there, you know, about some of these things. But somebody would come along, and it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me. The main thing is to have the hope of his coming. I remember Demas Shakarian one time made a very wise statement. He says, well, some believe in one thing and some believe in another. Now, if people come along that believe in the old-time raptures as taught, you know, by the fundamentalists and Larson and Schofield and all like these, I don't think it's necessary to make an issue over it. Sometimes, you know, I say that we can get into a fight and get into such a bad spirit that no matter what we believe, we're going to miss it, you know. And it isn't necessary to prove everything to everybody. It isn't necessary. The Holy Spirit, I'm sure, as we move along, is going to cause to emerge the truth. The truth that we need. Praise the Lord. And so, let's love one another. Let's love one another. Praise the Lord. So, there's a lesson. Now, I've often wondered why people focus on the two witnesses and the 144,000 when the Bible shows us who actually is in the Holy of Holies, and that's the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the seven stars, and nobody ever talks about them. But they're the ones that are actually seen in the Holy of Holies when that temple is opened. They're the ones that are seen. So why don't we study about them? Mm-hmm, sister? Say, pardon? Who would be the 24 elders? All right. There are three companies up in the heavenly Holy of Holies. Number one are the, I'll just put four living creatures. These are not the same as the cherubim in Ezekiel. There are 24 elders and there's seven stars. Now, in my thinking, I'm not sure that there are three distinct companies. That is, there's a balcony over here for this company and a balcony over here for that company and a balcony here for this company. I'm not sure about that. It may be that this is the expression of a threefold ministry of these that enter in. I'll just give you this very briefly. The four living creatures, I believe, come into the highest state of the image and likeness of God. Taking it to see our companies, there may be degrees up even in the Holy of Holies. But these bear that beautiful image of the divine image. You remember it was the image of the eagle and of the ox and of the man and of the lion. I didn't get them in order there. But it's that fourfold image. And you know, a curious part of it is nobody ever talks about the ox. If you want to know how to go through the Holy of Holies, make a study on the ox. You see, you know, Bill Britton, he teaches eagle saints. Brother Ellenwood comes along and teaches lion saints. Nobody ever teaches ox. All right. These seem to be the very bearers of the throne of God. They're in the throne, and when we speak about being in the throne, I doubt if we're ever going to see an actual throne. These are symbols speaking of the authority of God. These are the bearers of the divine presence. I wonder if any of you have ever had this experience. Some morning you woke up and you just felt the presence of God in your bosom. Anybody ever have that experience? And all day long, you could hardly make yourself work. You just felt His presence. This is God baiting a hook for you. He's telling you that if you'll walk with Him, that you're going to be one of the bearers of His presence in a way that no other people have, a bearer of His presence. Wheels have to do with this. A picture of it is the portable throne, the throne in a chariot. The cherubim perhaps occupy the place until the saints come in and take it. But they bear the very presence of God. The 24 elders, I believe, are the royal priesthood. They express the royal priesthood aspect. And 24 is the number of priesthood. Remember that David divided the priesthood into 24 parts. In Luke, Zacharias was the serving in the course of Abia. I think that was the eighth course. And so these priests are given crowns. This speaks of the royal priesthood. These people we never see ever leaving the Holy of Holies. The seven stars appear in the sixth chapter and so on, and they're up there at the throne of God, and they have missions. They go out First they purge the holy place, and then they go out and they purge the outer court. So the seven stars. Now, these may not be separate groups of people. These may be symbols describing the ministry of these that come up into the Holy of Holies. See, God lives in a dimension that we know so little about. People that have had access up into spiritual realms tell us they hear music up there that you cannot describe. They see colors up there that we don't have. There are dimensions up there, substances that we know nothing about. And so always keep in mind that there is no just hap interpretation of these things in the realm of the natural. God is just attempting to convey unto us the things that are in the realm of the Spirit. All right, maybe one more, and then maybe we better have a dismissal. About time to dismiss? All right, one more question? Okay. It's quite possible. I don't see the things in the book of Revelation being fulfilled by atomic bombs and things like that just too much. I want to give you just a scripture here before we leave. And it's over in Mark 13. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither or not yet the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. I want you to notice this. Every one of us, right up to the time of the coming of the Lord, should be in our work. Not busy work, not church work. I hate that expression, church work. But he gives every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, when we were here last time, we brought out that the coming of the Lord, in our estimation, was literal, corporeal, bodily, physical. It's an event. And the Lord himself tells us to watch. I believe that the Lord can come at any moment. He says to watch. Hebrews tells us that unto them that look for him shall he come the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them that look. And I believe that every one of us should be looking momentarily for the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, that is, this first impact to the overcomers, to those that he will bring into the Holy of Holies, this first stage of his coming, the first phase of it, is not connected chronologically with any event. It stands by itself. I have this in my notes here. We have people that say, well, this has to happen before the Lord comes. The gospel has to be preached. There has to be a universal outpouring of the Spirit. And I can take you down these things one by one and show you the fallacies of them. Some say the church has to be restored. This isn't what the Bible says. He says to watch for his coming. For him, the coming of the Lord is not the end of everything. The coming of the Lord is the acceleration of everything. I believe that the church is going to be restored, but I think it's going to take the coming of the Lord to do it. And I believe there's going to be a universal outpouring of the Spirit. But I believe it's coming with the coming of the Lord. I believe that the gospel is going to be preached unto every creature, but I think it's going to take the coming of the Lord, bringing some people into changed bodies to do it. See? I differ with other teachers in this because I say that everything, in my estimation, is wrapped up in his coming. And there are two Greek words in closing here that are translated watch. And one Greek word means to look intently. To look intently. There'll be times you'll look up in the sky. Lord, maybe I see a speck up there. Is that you coming? Did you ever have that experience? Or you look at a cloud, you know, something? Lord, are you behind that cloud? Not that he's coming like that, but it's the idea of looking intently. Brother Ed Miller tells us one time down in Argentina that he was going from one place to another place on a little steamer. And a fog came in. And the boat just got lost. And the captain came to Brother Miller and he said, "Here, you take over." Imagine that, the captain of the boat turning his boat over to one of the passengers. That's what it's going to be in these last days. This world is going to get in such a fog that they're going to say to these that are born in Zion, "Here, you take over. You'll be a better druggist than the druggist is. You'll be a better fisherman than the fishermen out there. You'll be a better physicist than the ones at the university," and so on, see? And so he took a hold of the wheel, and when he did so, in front of him, he saw a white ship. There were rocks all around, and he said he watched that little ship intently, kept his eyes on it and followed it, and it brought him into the harbor. Looking intently. I tell people when we wake up in the morning, we should say, "Jesus, maybe you're coming today." We said that this morning, didn't we? Maybe you're coming today. Maranatha. How many of you remember to say Maranatha? Okay. "Behold, the Lord cometh," or "He cometh." And the other Greek word means to chase away sleep. And Paul shows us in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, that unless we are looking for the coming of the Lord, we are asleep. How many of you have been looking for the coming of the Lord? How about the rest of you? I'm not, laying a heavy thing on you here. If we're not looking for the coming of the Lord, we're asleep. When we go to bed at night, we should say, "Jesus, maybe you'll come before the morning. He sure and wake me up." You know, he will. Somebody told me about when he was a boy that his father was a pastor of a church. They had a parsonage and so on. And they always had the visiting preachers come and stay at their home. And he stood there by the window and he said, "It may be that before the sun comes up again, Jesus will be here." Now, this is the context we should live in. He may do many things before he comes if he delays his coming. He may bring a great restoration. He may bring a great revelation to his people. He may give a worldwide revival. He may do a lot of things, but he doesn't promise to do these things. In my thinking, most of these things will take place after his coming. But we are to watch, and the second Greek word means to chase sleep. Chase sleep. That means we're going to have to fight to keep the hope of the coming of the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, the Lord bless you. I guess the tape ran out over here anyway. What do we do? Oh, let's sing this one song here. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus is coming again. You want to put this on, David? I think we sang this last year, so a lot of you will know it. Thought that.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.